Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart.
Thanks, John. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to focus our minds on what you want to say to us this morning. I pray that you would come and bless us by your Spirit and help us to learn and then to obey your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Corrie ten Boom was arrested and put in Ravensbrück concentration camp along with her sister for helping to hide Jews during World War II. In 1947, as she was speaking in Germany about her family's ordeal, she was approached at the end of a lecture by a man she recognized as one of the camp guards, who asked her for forgiveness. I stood there, I whose sins had again and again to be forgiven, and could not forgive. My sister had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I'd ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives requires that we forgive those who have injured us. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. This healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. In a world that's marred by sin, it's inevitable that we will find ourselves wronged. Maybe you've been mocked or bullied. You've been falsely accused of wrongdoing. You've been assaulted. You've been subjected to domestic violence. You've been ignored, harshly dealt with, or even abused by a parent. husband has left you for another woman. A child has been killed by a drunk driver. How are you to respond? What does God want you to do? Is it right to forgive, as Corrie ten Boom did? Isn't it unjust, letting them off the hook? Isn't it condoning wrong? Isn't it trivializing sin? Isn't it sending the message that it's okay to do those things? Well, despite those very real objections, God's word is clear. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Or Matthew 6:15, "If you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And last week at Easter, Jesus set the example for us by praying for forgiveness for his killers. The message is clear. We're to forgive those that sin against us. But what does it mean to forgive? Why are we to forgive? And how are we to forgive? These are the questions I want to look at this morning. It's a very enormous topic, and we only have a short time this morning. There's many other things I would like to say, but hopefully what I have to say this morning will be helpful. I'm not looking at one particular passage, so you need to test what I say from the scriptures just to make sure I'm being truthful to them. But what does the Bible mean when it talks about forgiveness? Well, there are many definitions that we could give. The most helpful one that I've come across is from a book called Free of Charge, which is all about forgiveness. And it reminds us that to forgive is to respond to wrongdoing. If there was no sin, we would not need to forgive. If nobody wronged us, we wouldn't need to forgive. And there are two aspects to this response to sin. Firstly, to forgive is to name the wrongdoing and to condemn it. To forgive is not to excuse sin or to ignore sin. Rather, it's to recognize the sin for what it is and to blame the wrongdoer for the sin. But secondly, to forgive is to give the wrongdoer the gift of not counting that wrongdoing against them. To forgive them is to release them from the burden of their wrongdoing, both the punishment and the guilt. To forgive is to blame, but not to punish. We're to forgive as God's forgiven us, which means that we're to forgive because God's forgiven us, and we're to forgive in a similar way to the way that God has forgiven us. So let's just look briefly at how this definition applies to God's forgiveness for us. God created a perfect world in which there was a right relationship between mankind and God. God the Creator set the rules by which man was to live, and he set the punishment for breaking those rules. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Genesis 2:16. Well, we all know what happened next, don't we? That Adam disobeyed and ate the fruit. The Apostle Paul, reflecting on this in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, says, "Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned." The greatest need of all of us is to be restored to a right relationship with God. Unless we are, we face not only physical death, but we also face eternal death. Can we put things right? Can we do enough for God to accept us? No, the Bible tells us his standard is perfection. There's no one that can do enough good in order to make themselves right with God. There's only one way that we can escape the punishment for our sin and have our relationship with God restored. And the wonderful news of the Bible is that God is offering us this way, and it's the way of forgiveness. Only by forgiveness can we have a relationship with God restored. It doesn't mean that God ignores our sin. He's a just and a holy God. Rather, he's provided a substitute, someone to bear the punishment that our sins deserve, which is death. The death of Jesus on the cross is the only answer to how God can forgive and yet be just. Our sin is declared to belong to Jesus, and his perfect obedience or righteousness is declared to belong to us. And this is the good news that we just celebrated last week at Easter. This forgiveness God offers us is a free gift. But how do we receive the gift of forgiveness? There are two parts to this receiving of forgiveness, which correspond to the two aspects of forgiveness I mentioned earlier. First, God names our wrongdoing and condemns it. He doesn't excuse us for our sin. And if you don't see that you've sinned this morning, then the idea that God offers you forgiveness will be meaningless. No, God shows us our sin and that we're responsible. No one else. We can't pass the buck to someone else. Therefore, to receive forgiveness, we must receive God's accusation against us by confessing our sin, agreeing that God is right when he says we have sinned, and repenting, which means turning around and following God rather than ourselves. But secondly, God no longer counts our sin against us or punishes us for it. Therefore, to receive forgiveness, we must receive God's release from the debt of sin by faith. By faith, we believe that when God says he's forgiven us, that he's telling the truth. And therefore, through repenting and believing, we receive the forgiveness of our sins. This is the classic Christian teaching on forgiveness. God forgives us, and we are forgiven when we repent and believe the gospel. Have you realized this morning that your greatest need is to be forgiven by God? Have you seen your sin and that you're the one that's responsible for your sin? Have you understood the wonderful offer that God is making to you even this morning? That if you repent, if you believe the gospel, that he will forgive you and cleanse you and accept you into his kingdom. If you haven't asked God to forgive you, I'd urge you this morning to tell God that you are sorry and that you believe his promise to forgive you of your sins. And even right now, you can know the forgiveness of God. As I've already said, our forgiveness is to be similar to God's. One of the greatest examples of human forgiveness in the Bible is demonstrated by Joseph. We know the story. He was hated by his brothers, sold by them into Egypt as a slave, falsely imprisoned for adultery, before God then promoted him to second in command to Pharaoh for interpreting his dreams. When their father died, Joseph's brothers were afraid that Joseph would take vengeance on them and that he would punish them for what they had done. So they came to him asking for forgiveness. Joseph says to them in Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 to 21, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." He reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Well, how did Joseph respond to his brothers? First, he condemned their wrongdoing. "You intended to harm me." He did not excuse or ignore their sin. He blamed them. But secondly, he gave them the gift of not counting the wrongdoing against them. Rather than punishing them, he cared for them. He said to them, "I will provide for you." It's worth noting before we move on that this understanding of forgiveness is different from the way that it's defined in our culture today. Dr. Phil, if you've seen some of his television programs, very popular, says that forgiveness is what you do for yourself, not for other people. Forgiveness is a choice you make to release yourself from anger, hatred, and resentment, which is the complete opposite of what I've just said about what the Bible teaches. that to forgive is to give a gift to someone else for the wrong that they have done you. Now, of course, there are blessings to forgiveness, and we'll look at some of those in a moment, but the primary focus of forgiveness is a gift that we give to someone else. It's not something that we do to ourselves. Well, having defined forgiveness, I want to answer the question, well, why should we forgive? And the most basic one that we've already mentioned is that we are to forgive because God has forgiven us. Ephesians chapter 5, 1, follow God's example as dearly loved children. We belong to God's family. And just as a child imitates his parents, so we are to imitate God. We're to show the family likeness by showing forgiveness, just like God forgives. Furthermore, to forgive is the only proper response to those who have been forgiven. We've seen this clearly demonstrated in the parable that we've just read, and the children acted out so wonderfully for us about how wrong it is for those who have received forgiveness to then be unforgiving to other people. And the lesson of the parable is graphic. It's an outrage for someone who's been forgiven so much, and the amounts in that parable are millions of dollars. They're not just $1,000, it's actually millions of dollars. It's something that could not be possibly paid off. And yet that servant then goes off and condemns someone who only owes him $1,000. And we as Christians are the ones who've been forgiven so much. We might not think we have, but if our sin is worthy of death, and if Jesus had to die for us to be forgiven, then our sin must be pretty big. If you've been forgiven so much, and you don't want to share that forgiveness with others, then you have to ask yourself, have I really been forgiven? Have I really experienced the forgiveness of God? Another reason for forgiving is that forgiveness overcomes evil. If we respond to those who wrong us with revenge, which is often our initial reaction, then we multiply evil. If we respond with justice, then we merely contain evil and its effects. However, if we respond with forgiveness, then we overcome evil with good. We break the cycle of evil. If you're familiar with Christianity Explored, there's the story in there from Les Miserables about Jean Valjean, who is put in prison for stealing bread and becomes a hardened and bitter man. And when he's finally released, a bishop takes him in and gives him shelter for the night. But during the night, he steals the bishop's silver and then runs away. But he's brought back in the morning, and the bishop pretends to the police that he's actually given the silver to Jean Valjean. He didn't steal them, he was given them. And he charges Jean Valjean to use the candlesticks that he's stolen and the money that he's been given through them to actually do good to others. And that man's life is transformed, it's changed around by the act of forgiveness by the bishop. Another reason to forgive, and maybe one of its main goals, is to heal. Forgiveness can heal relationships, bringing peace to those that are at war. It can heal the offender by leading them to repentance. It can transform their lives and give them freedom from guilt. And of course, there are blessings for the person who forgives. When we forgive, we are blessed ourselves. We are healed from bitterness, from anger and resentment. After the Amish school shooting in 2006, the community showed forgiveness to the murderer's family. And the wife of the murderer, she wrote a letter to the community in which she said, "Your love for our family has helped to provide the healing we so desperately need. Gifts you've given have touched our hearts in a way no words can describe. Your compassion has reached beyond our family, beyond our community, and is changing our world. And for this, we sincerely thank you. When we forgive, we overcome evil. When we forgive, we bring healing to ourselves and to other people. And when we forgive, we are like God in showing that same forgiveness. Let's conclude by looking at how we are to forgive. And to understand how we're to forgive, it's important to note that when someone wrongs us, there are others who are wronged as well. If someone assaults you, not only have they offended you, but they've also offended the civil authority, and they've also offended God. Yet we can only forgive the offence that is against us. We can't forgive on behalf of the state, and we can't forgive on behalf of God. We can only forgive the sin that is against us. And when we're commanded by the Bible to forgive, it's referring to our own personal forgiveness. The state is not commanded to forgive. Indeed, in Romans chapter 13, verse 4, it says, "Rulers hold no terror for those who do right. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." The state is not commanded to forgive. And no one can command God to forgive. God is free to forgive whomever he pleases. So what do I do as an individual when I forgive someone? Firstly, I name the wrongdoing and hold the person responsible. But secondly, I do not make them pay me for the wrongdoing that they have committed. I don't hold any bitterness, anger or hatred against them, but instead seek their good. Martin Luther said that Christians grieve more over the sin of their offenders than over the loss or offence to themselves. And they do this that they may recall those offenders from their sin rather than avenge the wrongs they themselves have suffered. Therefore they pray for their persecutors, bless those who curse, do good to evildoers, prepare to pay the penalty and make satisfaction for their very enemies that they may be saved. This is the gospel and the example of Christ. He's saying that as Christians we should be more grieved about the person who sinned against us and the grief that they've caused us by their sin. And we're to seek that they too might know God's forgiveness. So if I'm assaulted, I'm to blame my attacker for what they've done, but I'm then to put aside any desire for revenge or payback. If I were then to press charges against them, would that be incompatible with forgiveness? Well, I don't necessarily think that's the case, because as an individual, I've forgiven them, but they've broken the civil law, and only the state has the right to forgive them for that. I may decide not to press charges, but I don't believe that forgiveness requires me if the reason is not just for personal payback. We can only forgive the offence against us. It's not our right to forgive on behalf of the state, although we may desire to forgive and not to press charges, but that's our choice, is how I understand it. And when it comes to God, I can't forgive on his part, yet I can pray for his forgiveness, just as Jesus did for his killers. One of the most common questions asked on this subject of forgiveness is whether there are any situations where it is right to withhold forgiveness. In particular, am I to forgive if the offender does not repent or does not even acknowledge that they've done wrong? And this is a question that's really debated quite hotly amongst different writers, different people. There's lots of different arguments and different viewpoints on this subject. But I'm in the camp that believes that as an individual, I'm always obliged to forgive those that wrong me. As an individual, I'm always obliged to forgive those that wrong me, whatever the situation and whether they repent or not. The argument against this view is usually that God only forgives those that repent, and therefore we should too. But to me, that's a wrong understanding. God forgave us before we repented. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God forgave me even before I existed. His forgiveness is not conditional on my response to him. Rather, as we saw earlier, repentance is the means by which we receive forgiveness. God doesn't forgive us because we repent, but he forgives us when we repent. That's when we receive his forgiveness. When we forgive, we offer a gift. To receive that gift of forgiveness, the wrongdoer must first accept the blame, and this is done by repentance. We forgive all people, whatever their response, but only those that receive the gift of forgiveness through repentance can truly be said to be forgiven. So we're to forgive, but that person only receives our forgiveness when they repent. Another misunderstanding is between forgiveness and reconciliation, which relates to the bringing back into relationship the offender and the offended. Don Carson says this: it is important to recognize the distinction between them. Although forgiveness may bring about reconciliation, it may not. It is possible for one party to forgive another from the heart, while the other party remains hardened in self-righteous bitterness. Reconciliation cannot be achieved until the offender has accepted the forgiveness and desires a new relationship. Well, how does this apply to you this morning? Is there someone in your life who's wronged you and you need to forgive? Maybe it's a father or a mother. Maybe it's a husband or a wife, a son or a daughter, a work colleague, a close friend, a neighbour. Maybe someone here in this room this morning. How do you know that you need to forgive? Well, the telltale signs are bitterness, anger, resentment, holding a grudge, keeping at a distance from them, avoiding them, not talking to them, being pleased when you hear they've experienced bad news. You maybe overplay what they did and think of all the worst possible motives behind their wrongdoing. And then you make excuses for the way you behave in return, and excuses as to why forgiveness is not appropriate in your case. They're not sorry for what they've done. They will take advantage of me. After all the pain I've been through, they need to experience the pain for themselves. I'm not going to allow myself to be treated like this. I need to teach them a lesson. Do you know what it's like to experience the wonder and joy of God's forgiveness? Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious and compassionate? If you prize that forgiveness which is so great that it cost Jesus his life, can't you forgive the offence against you? As you think about what God has done for you, can't you find room in your heart to forgive the one that has offended you? It doesn't mean ignoring what they've done against you. It doesn't mean remaining in a situation where you are vulnerable. It means firstly placing the blame where it's due, acknowledging the pain and the hurt that's been caused you. But then it means not making them pay you back for the wrongdoing. This forgiveness is to come from the heart, yet it begins with a conscious decision. If we wait until we feel like forgiven, it'll never happen. We've already acknowledged how difficult we find forgiveness. And if we wait until we feel like it, we never will. If we wait for the other person to acknowledge what they've done, again, they may never do so, and forgiveness will never happen. We must choose to forgive. Just like Corrie ten Boom, eventually the heart will follow the decision that we've made. So So although it may be a decision, a choice that we make, yet eventually our hearts will be changed and we will desire that relationship to be restored. It may not be overnight, particularly if the hurt is deep. It may be years. It might take you years to forgive those who have sinned against you. It'll be a struggle. You'll fail again and again to show them the forgiveness that you ought to give them. But if you stick at it, if you work at it, if you ask for God's help, if you pray that he will enable you by his Spirit to show forgiveness, then that forgiveness will take place in your heart. Should you tell the wrongdoer you forgive them? Yes, that's the whole point of forgiveness. Although there, of course, are cases where that's not possible. Maybe the person you need to forgive has died. Maybe you're no longer in contact with them. And although in those cases we can't do it, generally speaking, we should go to the person that we have wronged and offer them our forgiveness. When you do that, it's up to you. The sooner the better, but make sure that that forgiveness is in your heart. It's not just a decision that you've made. It's actually changed your heart and the way that you feel towards that person. But go to them and tell them that you have forgiven them. They may deny what they've done. They may put the blame back on you. In which case, don't be put off. Don't change your mind. Stick with it. Forgive them, even though their response may be negative. On the other hand, you may be surprised at what happens. The relationship may not be restored to how it was once before. A marriage broken by adultery may not be healed. Trust and respect may need to be regained, but God is a God of miracles. And when we forgive from the heart, blessings will flow. For the one who has offended me, hopefully, and certainly for me. Often forgiveness is required by both parties. As we forgive, we realize the wrong that we have done and the hurt that we have caused and that we also need forgiveness. Maybe we weren't the instigator of the wrong, but by not forgiving, we've caused hurt. And maybe by me apologizing first for the unforgiveness in my heart, it may lead that person to accepting our forgiveness. Well, how do you know when you've reached that place where you have forgiven? How do you know you've got to the end of the journey, if you ever indeed do? Well, Thomas Watson, one of the Puritans from the 1600s, he says this. He says, "When have we truly forgiven? When we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do the wrongdoer mischief, but wish well to them, grieve at their calamities, pray for, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them. This is gospel forgiving." Who do you need to forgive? Today is the day to forgive. If you haven't started, then ask God to help you make that decision today to forgive the person that has offended you. If you're already on the journey, maybe you're feeling that you're not making any progress, that you're not getting anywhere. Keep going. Keep asking God to give you the help and the strength to forgive. Keep praying. Keep showing love to that person. Demonstrate to them the love of God. And then leave it in God's hands. God, as I said earlier, is a God of miracles. God can change the hardest of hearts. The person who seems so bitter and so hardened, God can change. And maybe those broken relationships you have in your life, maybe they one day will be healed also. It's hard, it's tough. We all have people in our lives that we need to forgive. But this morning, let's make the choice. Let's make the commitment to forgive those who have offended us, that one day we might know the joy of seeing those relationships restored.